And let us pray together. Holy and almighty God, we thank you this day that through the preaching of the word and the hearing of it, your Son comes to us again. We pray that as your word is proclaimed, your Spirit would open our hearts, our minds, and our lives, that as we hear your word, we would learn to walk in the ways of our Lord, who came to save. We pray in the name of him who is our strength and our salvation, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson comes to us today, not from the prophet Isaiah, as we've been studying all during Advent, but today from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 11, and then 16. It's on page 219 in your pew Bibles, and it's here. And now let us hear the word of the Lord. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and I appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever." And here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel is a lesson you already heard, but we'll read it again. It's Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 56. It's on page 723 and here. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and he said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and you will give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even now, Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and she greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she returned home. And here ends the lesson from the Gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament is just three verses from Romans chapter 16, it's on page 806, and here. And Paul the Apostle is writing to the church in Rome, and he says, "Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." And here ends the lesson from Romans. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we're finally, after this long month of December, we're finally at the fourth Sunday of Advent. Today's kind of a schizophrenic day, right? Because we have Advent 4 in the morning and Christmas Eve in the evening. So it's almost Christmas. I hate to tell you this, but if you haven't done your shopping now, you're pretty much done. Okay, I actually did a little bit yesterday, I confess. The journey now of waiting and preparing and getting ready for Christmas is almost over. In worship all month, we've been talking about getting ready for Christmas. We've been talking about hoping for the second coming of Jesus Christ, about making a way in the wilderness as we wait and long for Christ's peace. Last week, with the choir, we told the joy of the good news of salvation. And today we're talking about learning to live in love as we wait for the Holy Child. 3,000 years ago, King David had finally settled in his palace in Jerusalem, and he was enjoying a period of personal and national peace. We know the story of David, and his life wasn't always a period of personal and national peace, but this text from 2 Samuel comes from a time when David had fought all the wars he was going to fight for a while, and he was settled in his palace in Jerusalem, and he was at peace, and so were his people. At that time, God's people believed that God was present to them in the Ark of the Covenant. So the instructions for the Ark of the Covenant, we find them in Leviticus. And this is a pretty accurate representation of the structure that God's people were commanded to build as they traveled around in the wilderness and carried God with them. They believed that God's presence, God's actual presence, dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant. If you've seen, what's the movie with Harrison Ford? There you go. Okay, so I'm not saying that, but that's kind of that Ark of the Covenant, okay? They believed that God's presence dwelt in that Ark, and as they traveled around in the desert and as they traveled through the wilderness, they took that Ark with them. You can see there was a place for four strong people to be able to put that Ark up on their shoulders. For hundreds of years, they carried God's presence with them as they traveled through the desert to freedom in the Promised Land. And then David, finally, the king of Israel, was settled in his own house, his own palace in Jerusalem. And he thought it was time for God's presence to have a house too. Since he, David, was the king, should not the God of the universe also have a place to live? But God told David through his prophet Nathan that that wasn't what God wanted. Instead, he, God, would build a house with David, from David's children. God's presence would not be contained in a temple or a tent, because eventually David's son Solomon did build the temple in Jerusalem, and they took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in the temple. But God told David there would come a time when his presence would not be contained in a temple or a tent, but only in a person. And that God's blessing would remain with David's house and David's line, a royal dynasty forever, a dwelling place of God with a people, not a place. And then 1,000 years later, the angel Gabriel came to a young woman. You saw the story and you've heard it. A peasant girl who lived not in the center of Jewish religious life in Jerusalem, but in a remote town in Galilee, a peasant place called Nazareth. Throughout Scripture, God's angelic messengers, the word angel, angelos, literally means in Greek messenger. Throughout Scripture, God's messengers had been showing up to Hannah, to Daniel, to Joseph, to Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah. And every time the angel came, the angel always announced good news of deliverance. Throughout God's history with God's people, God's angels showed up to women many times, telling them of the birth of a long-awaited, a long-loved child. The passage that we read today, the passage that you saw from the kids' pageant in Luke 1, Bible scholars call it a type scene. It's as if you're watching a movie and it kind of fades to black and then the lights come up and there's a dusty western town and a long empty street with storefronts and a guy walks out of the storefront and he's dressed all in black and he has a big black hat on his head and guns on his hip. And then at the other end of the street, a guy dressed in a white cowboy hat and shining, you know, clothes and guns on his hip walks out of a store and they face each other from the end of the street, okay? Even if you don't know what movie it is, even if it's a film you've never seen before, you see that setup, right? And you know what's going to happen. In the Bible, there are similar type scenes. Not type scenes like that, but if you run across a scene and a man meets a woman at a well, probably they're soon going to get engaged and get married, okay? If someone is driven into the wilderness, as Jesus was after his temptation, or up onto a mountaintop, you can assume that a new revelation from God is happening. Jesus on the top of Mount Transfiguration, Moses on the top of Mount Sinai, right? Over and over. If someone is driven into the wilderness, that's a place of God's revelation, or up onto a mountaintop. And if an angel appears to a woman, especially a woman who's never before been a mother, what often comes next is the promise of a baby. It happened to Hannah, the mother of Samuel. It happened to Abraham's wife, Sarah, right, who wanted a child and wasn't able to have one. But this story is different because Mary, unlike all those other women, has not been waiting for years to have a baby, right? She's not married. She's just become a woman. She's not even ready to have a baby yet. Okay, so this story from the very beginning, even though it looks like a lot of Bible stories, is very different. So Gabriel's announcement to her, look at what's going to happen, you're going to have a baby, was not necessarily the answer to all of Mary's prayers. The angel says, hail, in Greek, hail, favored one, right? Hail Mary, full of grace. Hail, favored one. He says that 2 times to her. He wants her to know she's favored by God. He also has to tell her over and over not to be afraid, right? This is what's going to happen. Mary, understandably, can't figure it out what's going to happen to her. And the angel's explanation is, you're engaged to be married to Joseph, who is from David's line. That's why there's a genealogy at the beginning of Luke's gospel and Matthew's too, where you can trace the line through and all the way down to Joseph. You're going to have a baby. And that baby will be of David's line, and he will sit on David's throne, and he will be God's son. And Mary, understandably, is still confused and says, you know, this cannot happen. I'm not married. The angel says, God will do it. And as evidence, the angel tells her about Elizabeth, her older cousin, who in her old age is going to have a child too. For nothing is impossible with God, the angel says. That's the evidence. And then Mary hurried to go visit Elizabeth. And when she met Elizabeth, Elizabeth's baby leapt in her womb for joy. And Mary sang a song of praise. We call it the Magnificat. Singing of God's promise fulfilled, God's blessing through her to all people. God's love and mercy given to the world through the gift of Mary's son. God's presence not in a house, but in a person. And Mary's song says God has acted in history. This picture popped up in my Facebook feed over and over this last week. And I think it's really interesting because it shows a very pregnant Mary with Eve. And you see how Eve even then has the snake wrapped around her foot? And Mary's singing a song of how God has acted in the past to redeem history, going all the way back to that troubled time in the garden. God has acted, Mary says. God acts and will continue to act in history to save his people. Mary's song tells of a lifting up of the poor and filling the hungry and blessing all generations of people. Because Mary had the grace, had the courage to say yes to God in obedient faith, as Paul describes it to the Roman church. So the Advent 4 lesson is to tell the story, as the kids did so wonderfully this morning. It's to listen to God in all the different ways God speaks to God's people. And it's to find a way, each of us, to say yes to God, to live in loving obedience to God our Father. Annunciations of God's power and presence come to all of us in ordinary, everyday moments, if we pay attention. There's a song that we often hear on the radio. Sometimes we've played it in handbells, and it's called Mary, Did You Know? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? We don't know what Mary knew. I think that the Christmas story says that after the angels and shepherds had left, Mary kept all these things in her heart and pondered them. So I think Mary thought it through and had some inkling maybe that her life with her son would be different. But at that point when the angel came to her, Mary did not know. But still she said yes to bearing God into the world, to change the world forever. And Mary set the example for us. Because Mary said yes, we can say yes too, to God's voice, to God's presence, to God's salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you for Elizabeth and Mary, and for the example that Mary set of saying yes to you, yes to your call, yes to grace. Help us to say yes too. We pray in your son's holy name. Amen.